Our reading is from Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature."
Good morning and happy Sabbath. Everybody must have had a good week because they're here and we're vertical. That's good news, eh? Before I start, you know, in Sabbath school this morning in the sanctuary here, they sang 569. You all familiar with that? "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." I can't help, I have to tell you a quick story about that, because God is love, right? And hopefully we see that today. God is love. He loves every one of us. There's nothing anybody in here can do to make God love you any more than he already does, right? And he pursues us. When we were at camp meeting out in northern New England, with prayer ministries in the tent, we had a gentleman, it always rains out there, unlike here. Yeah, I mean, it's as poor as literally. Sometimes you see people with wrath literally going through the streets. But this gentleman come into the prayer tent, said to get out of the wet, but it was a divine appointment. I wasn't there yet. My wife was and some others. Because we went around and had prayer with all the speakers and all the different classes. Then we come back to the prayer tent and pray for it. And this gentleman got talking. Somehow the Holy Spirit came up. And that's when I walked in. And for some reason, he had a whole bunch of questions and was just throwing them at me. So a long story short of it, but he was a singer. And he was in his 50s. He said he hasn't been able to sing for a year. Just lost his voice. And he made a deal with God. He was going to give it one more year in the church. And it turned out that Sabbath day that he was in the tent, that was his day. This was when he was going to leave the Seventh-day Adventist church and just walk away from God. That was his plan. He did all the different things and stuff. And we talked a little bit, and we had prayer, and we talked about the Holy Spirit and the power of God and stuff. And where we were praying, I could just sense there was a lack of forgiveness in his heart for something. So the Lord put that on my heart. So fast forward, when we got through praying, I said, "You know, you just need to forgive and just to move on." I said, "And you can sing now, because we just prayed the Lord." He said, "I can't sing." I said, "You can pray." Well, we have our little booklets, and as God is my witness, it's bizarre. He picks up his book, I pick up mine, we both open it up, and what was it, 569, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." And so, "You can sing." He says, "No, I can't sing." I said, "We're going to sing, you just sing the chorus and stuff." And we got in there, we started singing, and boy, he had a beautiful voice, and he just started, I get teary-eyed thinking of it. The Lord pursues you, he does not give up. And when he got done singing, he had tears in his eyes, and he says, "There's somebody I got to go see at the meeting." The rest is history. He's still in the church, and the Lord uses. But the point is, God never gives up on us. We give up on him. And even when we give up on him, he still doesn't give up on us, right? So that's part of the message today, love. And God has done lots of things for everyone in here, and we have a responsibility to share that with people. And that's what it's about. And in the lesson today, before we even had the quarterly, I had this sermon roughed out, and it was kind of funny that you'll see some parallels of what we talked about with Jonah in the lesson. But the scripture says, "Go ye." So who is ye? And preach the gospel to who? All people. So we're here in Sutherland, so that includes Sutherland, does it not? We are going to have to leave comfort zones if we want to do God's work. We have missionaries already in this church, foreign missionaries a lot, but we need missionaries right here in Sutherland too. They're all important. It has to go to the whole world, so the Lord puts different things on people's hearts. So praise the Lord for that. So he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The word "preach" means to herald, especially divine truth. And what's the gospel? We usually say good news when you ask people. It says it's a good message. You look the word up in the Strong's Concordance. But what's the good message that we're to share with others? God's Word. Okay. That's all part of, those are some of the side effects we get from the gospel of good news that we're to share. Righteousness by faith, the third angel's message in Revelation. This is a prelude till we get to the middle. I have a short video in the middle of the sermon, maybe a little past the middle, that will explain it all. And hopefully it will come together that we can rest assured today how much God loves us and what He's asking us to do. And if we don't do something God asks us to do, what would we call that? If you asked one of your children at home to go make their bed and they didn't go make their bed, what did they just do to you? They disobeyed you, right? If we disobey God, that's not a good thing. Do you agree? All right? We all have gifts. We're all family. We're not church members. We're family members. We're all going to help each other. So what is righteousness by faith? You know, we're coming back to the basic, simple stuff. The gospel, grace, mercy, gospel, this stuff is all simple but deep. Over the years, I think it's got perverted, and I think a lot of Christians live under a house full of rules and regulations rather than the free spirit that the Lord has given us. Righteousness, faith, quote, it is to fully accept that Jesus Christ died as our sacrifice, that He became the curse for us. He took our sins upon Himself and imputed unto us His own righteousness. Therefore, that means for that reason, we claim this righteousness of Christ, we believe it, and it is our righteousness. Now, can you believe that? Can you accept Jesus as your Savior and all that He did? It's that simple. Now, we have to let Him transform us. What's needed to accomplish this great commission that the Lord has given us? Thank you. I love Haley. Haley is one of our newer attendees there and stuff. And she's Susan's granddaughter, the one that was recently baptized. She's a special gal. Y'all get a chance to meet one of your new children in the church, okay? So what is faith? Persuasion, credence, moral conviction, religious truth of the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher. Especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, the system of religious gospel truth itself. So when we accept Christ and we see and understand what Christ has done for us, why would we not want to share that with somebody else? Why would we not just ask the Lord, who can I share this with, Lord? It might be our children. It might be our brothers. It might whoever. The Lord will give us divine appointments. You believe that? He will do that. So what faith do we need? That's love. We need the faith of Jesus and His righteousness. There's emphasis on that. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Quote, by living faith, by earnest prayer to God and depending upon Jesus' merits, we are clothed with His righteousness and we are saved. And that's a daily promise. We have to claim it every day, right? And now if there's anybody in here that believes in once saved, always saved, we know that the Bible does not teach that. A real simple illustration of that would be Lucifer, Satan, he is once saved, always saved, he would have to go back to heaven because at one time he was a saved being, right? But we can choose to walk away from God, but we can choose to walk toward God. The choice is ours. He will do everything He can, like He did with Jonah and others, to get us to where we will accept His grace and His mercy. The righteousness by which we are justified is imputed. The righteousness by which we are sanctified is imparted. The first is our title to heaven. The second is our fitness. So it's really simple. I accept Jesus and His righteousness. I am justified why God is making me fit for heaven. And we're being fit every day. Is that not true? Hopefully, if you're seeking the Lord. So let's look quickly at some established facts, and we'll get to the heart of the sermon. that we receive. This is what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has done for every one of us here. And this is open. If you disagree, just holler out. We can handle that. All right? But when we see what Jesus has done for us, and you probably could add more to this list, how can you not love a God like that? How can you want to disobey a God like that? I'm speaking for myself. If we're all honest here, I'm sure we all have a lot of Bible truths that we're not living up to everything that we know at this point in time. For what reason? And we're probably all frustrated at times and saying, why do I do that, Lord? Like Paul, how come I do the things I don't want to do? I don't do the things I should do. You know, and you go through these. But this is what Jesus did for you and me. This is personal. So you read this and you put your name in there. I've been justified and declared righteous. And by the way, all this stuff on the PowerPoint I have in print. So anybody wants a copy of this, see me afterwards. I was reconciled to God. God has demonstrated His love toward me in many ways. I was redeemed, bought back, and forgiven. We can say amen to some of these, you know. To be redeemed and bought back, do you understand how big that is? If you look at it, it's amazing. I was crucified with Christ. He became sin for me and died as me. My sin has been put or taken away. These are promises. All you have to do is claim them in faith. Faith is the victory. I've been released from my sins. Isn't that good news? Someone just mentioned, it was in class, you know, faith isn't feelings. I think it was Jerry mentioned that. We know that. Faith is not feelings. Faith is knowledge. Faith is knowing and believing. I'm sure Jesus did not feel like being crucified on the cross. But He was faithful, the faith of Jesus. So He did the right thing regardless of what His emotions were like. His emotions were strong, right? The Bible tells us He sweat blood. He cried to the Father if there's some other way. 3 times. But there was no other way. He stayed faithful. You talk about coming out of comfort zones. That's a biggie. I consider myself to be dead to sin. I have no second death in my future because Jesus already died that death for me. Do we understand that? That's pretty simple, right? When you understand the state of the dead in the Scriptures, when I confess, when you confess your sins to God, it's so simple. I confess my sins to the Lord with a sincere heart, and I'm forgiven. That means when I confess, I just transferred my sins to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sin. Because death is required for sin. If I do not accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I do not want to confess my sins, then I carry my sins, and I'm going to have to die for those sins. So Jesus' death did nothing for me if I refused Jesus in my life. I don't think that's complicated. I've been freed from my enemy, Satan. He's been defeated. He's powerless over me. Do you believe that? I think part of our problems where sometimes we might have doubt on that is that there's a carnal tendency for us all to look at the problem instead of the solution. We start dwelling on what's happening, and the devil will take us down with that. I'm free from the fear of death, from slavery to sin, and the devil. I've been perfected forever, even while I'm in the process of being sanctified, so I'm justified. This is all because of what Jesus did and because of the Father's love for us. I was healed. I'm no longer condemned. My condemnation fell on Jesus. Quote, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So if you see diligently, does that mean just a little light thing? What do you think when you hear the word diligent? Then ask yourselves, am I really seeking the Lord? You know, we anticipate earthly things, like if we know somebody's coming that we love on vacation, visit, we look forward to it. We do all this preparation and we're excited about it. So when I'm studying the Scriptures and I'm in my prayer life, am I excited about that? Am I looking forward to it? These are things we have to examine. Genuine faith leads to obedience. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. We've had great light, most wonderful truths have been unfolded to us. And our faith should correspond to the light and the power of the truth that has been opened to our understanding. We have a great and solemn work before us right here in Sutherland. So personalize this now. We are to present the last message of mercy to the world, the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ. Do you believe that? Are we just seeing a lot of what Jesus and God, what they have done for us? We see the great commission was given to us, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to do that, as he did the disciples. In the upper room, they had to be prepared. That's why we're seeking that in prayer meetings, and we need to encourage people to come to prayer meetings, and we need to seek that. We need each other to feed each other. We must have divine power connected with our efforts that we may reach the people. And that's crucial that we're connected to the Lord, right? And we're going to see that pretty soon in a short flick. From whom does faith come? For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Amen. What does raising Christ from the dead have to do with faith? Quote, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What is Christ's relation to faith? Quote, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the mercy seat. What is the basis of attaining faith? So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Otherwise, we need to be into the scriptures. In the Old Testament, they didn't have Bibles floating around. They weren't privileged like we were. They had limited amounts of scrolls. But that was what they heard, and they were into the scriptures, and they were in the synagogue. And they were seeking the Lord, and they were praying daily, and they were adding to the church daily. How is faith brought to perfection? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So faith and works go together. How do the children of God walk? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Days of innocence there. What gives victory in our conflicts of the world? Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So prayer and faith, you can't separate them, can you? Quote, true faith and true prayer, how strong they are. They are as two arms by which the human suppliant lays hold upon the power of infinite love. Faith is trusting in God, believing that he loves us, and knows what is for our best good. And all we have to do, even if we don't understand it in faith, go forward, is that every time we see a situation, sickness, whatever, good things, bad things, God does everything motivated by love. Do you believe that? He has the big picture. Sometimes we're looking at 5x7s, but he's trying to show us an 8x10, you know, but we're still down here. And even though things look horrible, like in Jonah's case, didn't look pretty good for Jonah and stuff, but in the end, it turns out all right. But God kept pursuing him. He didn't give up on Jonah either, as he did in the Ninevites. So we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. Quote, there is no despondency in God's service. Our faith is to endure the pressure brought to bear upon it. God is able and willing to bestow upon his servants all the strength they need. He will more than fulfill the highest expectations of those who put their trust in him. That's where we need to be in this church today with Sutherland. We're going to look at walls of faith in a minute. We have walls of faith here. But that last sentence, he will more than fulfill the highest expectations of those who put their trust in him. I think the challenge for us is just continuing to die to self. Jesus gave all for us, and he asked us to be willing to give all to him. And on a human level, if we start thinking of that, we can have a lot of fears. But on a spiritual level, perfect love casts out all fear. Were not miracles wrought by Christ and his apostles, the same compassionate Savior lives today. He's as willing to listen to the prayer of faith is when he walked visibly among men. The natural cooperates with the supernatural. It is a part of God's plan to grant us in answer to the prayer of faith that which he would not bestow did we not thus ask. Jesus' faith is our faith when we let him in. His faith is perfect, without fear. Having his faith will give us every victory needed without fear. Part of Jesus, the faith of Jesus, Jesus' faith was perfect. So when we invite him in and the Holy Spirit to be full, we have the faith of Jesus. That's the promise. It's also, God trusts us to take this gospel to the world. You think about that. God trusts each of us imperfect, crazy human beings, and he trusts us and gives us a great commission to do. Could God do it himself? Could he give everybody in the world a dream and a vision and just show them utopia and all that stuff? But he doesn't choose to do that. Part of our transformation. Faith of Jesus. Walls of faith will come before every believer. But if we're living in his faith, they all will be knocked down. Do you believe that? So we got a little 4.5-minute video. And I'm going to submit, we have the same problem in Sutherland and every other Christian church, wherever they're at, in their cities. We're going to see some walls that were put before people in the Bible, and they were impossible to do. We cannot evangelize Sutherland. It's impossible to do unless we do what is here. So we'll watch this little clip, and it speaks for itself, I hope.
The wall at Jericho was an impenetrable force to any army that was trying to overtake the city. Before even dealing with the wall, the attacking troops would have to navigate their way across a 27-foot-wide, 9-foot-deep pit that lined the outer edges of the city. Then there was the wall itself, 17-foot-high, 5-foot-thick, pure mass of solid stone. If the attacking army managed to get this far without being shot down by archers, all that was left was to defeat the well-trained Canaanite army that was waiting within. This was the reality for a young leader named Joshua and his ragtag Israelite army. These Israelites, who had seen an entire generation live and die while wandering through the desert, were tired, hungry, and facing what seemed like an impossible task, a hopeless situation. Now, I haven't lived very long, but I've lived long enough to know this, that running into walls is a part of life. And the bigger the wall, the more hopeless the situation can seem. The large walls of sickness, loss, divorce, addiction, they pop up all around us and they seem impenetrable. And just like the wall at Jericho, these walls rarely stand alone. The walls of our lives are often accompanied by a deep pit of pain, suffering, and despair, and all the while an army of hopelessness attacks us on every side. The question is asked all the time, if God loves us so much and is so powerful, then how could he allow these walls to pop up around me? Now, I don't pretend to have the answer to any of those questions, nor do I pretend to understand just how deep or dark your suffering has been. I simply want to suggest that maybe God does his best work from seemingly hopeless situations. When I read the Bible, I read about people and characters all who faced seemingly hopeless situations. In fact, I cannot find a single person who walked faithfully with God without first facing a hopeless situation. Adam and Eve ruined paradise by inviting sin and death into a perfect world. A hopeless case. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers for his pride and put in prison. A hopeless case. Moses was cornered on the banks of the Red Sea with the most powerful army in the world breathing down his neck. A hopeless case. Gideon was 300 against 300,000. David stood across the valley from a bloodthirsty giant. Esther was a woman trying to gain a word with a prideful king. Daniel's roommate was a lion. His friends were thrown in an oven. Jonah sucked at his job and got stuck in a whale. Peter was a coward. Paul was imprisoned. The 5,000 had no food. Lazarus was dead. Timothy was too young. Abraham was too old. The youngest son was too stupid. The walls of Jericho were too strong. And Jesus was humiliated, hung on a cross, and buried in a tomb, burying all hopes of the revolution that was hoped for thousands of years. Now everybody was ready to close the book on these stories. The end, game over. But if there's one thing we learn from the scriptures, it's that we can never place a period where God has placed a comma. Because when all other options have been worn out, when circumstances couldn't get worse, when everything else has failed, get ready, because that is exactly where God shows up. Because Joseph became second in command. The Red Sea parted. Gideon won without lifting a weapon. Goliath's head was on a plate. Esther spoke and the king listened. Daniel tamed the lion. The oven felt like room temperature. Nineveh repented. Peter became the rock. Paul rejoiced. 12 basketfuls were left over. Lazarus was just kidding. Timothy built a church. Abraham built a family. The youngest son came home to a party. The walls of Jericho came a tumbling down. And Jesus Christ pulled off the resurrection, defeating sin and death. And the creation that had been marred so many years ago was now restored for all time. With God, what seems like a hopeless situation is not only possible, it's favorable.
Amen.
Because only God can turn a mess into a message. Only God can turn a trial into a triumph, a test into a testimony, and a victim into a victory. His power is made perfect in weakness. So let us rejoice in our trials and hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Because he who promised is faithful, was faithful, and will always be faithful, no matter how hopeless the situation.
We have a wall in Sutherland. You know, that we have walls personally, corporately. Challenges are all over, but is that not true? If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and there's more stories in there than what we're showing there, but that's plenty to show the power of God. We just have to get rid of doubt. Quote says, you need to bring your soul into close communion with God by earnest prayer mixed with living faith. Now, when you see living faith, what does that mean to you? When we hear that term, what does it mean to have living faith? Your life is a testimony. That's a good way to summarize it. To exercise what faith we do have. And we know what God has, over 3,000 promises in the Bible. That's God's word. If we don't believe his promises, it's like calling him a liar, in a sense, you know. Now, I don't want to take it out of context. We all need to grow in faith. Do you agree? We haven't arrived. It's an ongoing process. What you just mentioned is the key to it. Exercise the faith you do have. Put the faith to work, and you'll watch how your faith will start to go, because you know what happens? You start seeing miracles. You see things like this guy that came into that prayer tent to say goodbye, basically, ends up leaving, going looking for forgiveness for somewhere. I don't even know what it was, but you know, another singer for heaven. Every prayer offered in faith lifts the suppliant, that's you and me, above discouraging doubts and human passions. Doubt is not in God's vocabulary. Do you agree? Nowhere in the scriptures does God have anything to do with doubt. Doubt comes from who? Well, the minute we start to doubt God's word, we should be rebuking Satan. Just rebuke him instantly. Otherwise, we just, you know, Satan will take us down that road. It's so easy to get our eyes going from up to down. Prayer gives strength to renew the conflict with the powers of darkness, to bear trials patiently, and to endure hardness as good soldiers of Christ. What is needed in this, our time of danger, is fervent prayer mingled with earnest faith, a reliance upon God when Satan casts his shadow over God's people. Let everyone bear in mind that God delights to listen to the supplications of his people. Amen. We are in perilous times. We say that Christianity in the United States, but we live like there's no danger. I mean, when we just look, if we're really looking around, we're studying into God's Word, as it says, faith comes by there. When we read in God's Word, we look in Matthew 24 and Luke 20, and we look at Timothy, and we look at the signs of the time, and we keep looking around it, and we see things going on, even lately. You follow the dollar. You look at the richest people in the United States, Warren Buffett and all these people. What are they doing? Shifting all their money overseas. Great economists are talking about the economy collapsing, but Satan makes it look like everything is good. And we could go on and down the list, and we see tsunamis, and we see all these signs. But in Luke 21, verse 25, there's one word that Jesus used on these last days, and that was perplexity. And that's the only place in all the scriptures that that word shows up. And so we can analyze all the other times for 50 years people thought, oh, yeah, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. And you had these scoffers. But when you read Luke 21, read what Jesus has to say about that and exactly how men's hearts will be fear. That means the whole world is perplexed. And I'll submit today that the world is perplexed today. Our leaders around the world are trying to figure how to clean up messes that they created, which is going to be impossible for them to do. So the signs are all there. We see it everywhere we look, in nature, in the church. Hopefully, that would put an urgency on our hearts to go share this gospel. As it was brought out in Sabbath school, one of my favorite chapters, Ezekiel 33, what does the Lord say? If we see somebody sinning and we do nothing about it, we don't share the message, His blood is on our hands. But if we tell Him and He refuses, that's between Him and God. And that's exactly true. We have a responsibility. God has commanded us. But why are we afraid to do things? We just have to ask. I have to ask myself that. Why am I not doing more than what I'm doing? And I don't like the answers a lot of time. Overwhelmed by discouragement? For the disheartened, there is a sure remedy. Faith, prayer, and work. Faith and activity will impart assurance and satisfaction that will increase day by day. That's the promise. In the darkest days, when appearances seem most forbidding, fear not. Have faith in God. He knows your need. He has all power. His infinite love and compassion never weary. Faith is, we need a lot of faith when we're in a valley in life, don't we? That's also where part of our church family comes in. Because when we see a brother and sister suffering a little bit and we know that they're going through a hard time, don't you think we have, as a family member, a little responsibility not only to pray for them, but if there's something we can do to help alleviate their pain and suffering, should we not do that? I mean, this is the family of God. And Jesus said we are to be the house of prayer. So I ask again, what does a house of prayer look like to you? And if we know that prayer is the only way, sincere, earnest prayer, seeking the Lord in prayer is the only way that we can receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, why don't we pray more? I'm talking in general. And He will bestow upon His faithful servants the measure of the efficiency that their need demands. So the questions are this, in closing. Does the Lord love us? Pretty simple. 1 John tells us God is love, right? Do we love the Lord? Do we love the Word in action or just in words? Do we walk the talk? Do we not? I mean, these are questions. But I tell by the fruit, a lot of our churches have a lot of empty pews. We're not unique. So don't feel like we're the only one in town that has problems. We have a great church here. I said it over and over. I'm tickled that the Lord has brought us here. Never on our radar, but it was on. You're talking about coming out of comfort zones. So, but we came into a church. I know you all been here, most of you, a lot longer than us, and you get acclimated to things and you start. Like any family, you see all the problems or this or that or whatever. I'm going to ask, look at what good you have. This church has a lot of good. You have a praying pastor. You have some praying leaders. You have loving people. You have people who want children ministry to grow. You've got missionaries. I mean, you've got a lot of stuff going. You've got people willing to help people. I mean, we didn't know anybody, and 10 people showed up to help us unload our truck when we got here. I didn't know who they were. And when I found out later, you know, you got a doctor, a head elder. I mean, I've never had that experience. So there's a lot good. What we have to do now is just unite with it, carefully set our priorities. We all have something we do and evangelize. Those walls that are here, The Lord is right with us. He's going to knock the walls down, right? Those who think, well, yeah, we prayed, and yeah, you know, we've run cooking school, and we hear this, the scoffing, so to speak. We don't know when God's timing is. There's some of us old enough here that know that we were praying for East Germany for that wall to come down, right? And for Russia to open up. For how many years did Russia, they were putting people in prison for owning a Bible and cruel things. And it appeared, it looked like it was overnight. I mean, it took years of things happening and all that stuff. But when the Lord says the wall's coming down, the wall's coming down. Amen? And so maybe that's all he's waiting for. Maybe we're the only one he's waiting for. Who knows? Health ministry is there, and I'm looking for people who want to help with that. Some doors have opened with Umpqua Community Health. So we have an end to the civilian market, so to speak. In our last meeting, Jim was there. He brought a guest, and it was shocking. These aren't people in the church. Now, this is an organization sponsored by the federal government, nonprofit. And what did they say at this meeting? Why can't we make Sutherland the healthiest city in Oregon? Look at the ministry opportunities. And health doesn't mean just diet. We're talking about all types of things. And people here have talent. You've got a lot of talent here. We just got to figure out how to put it together, keep seeking the Lord. Because Douglas County is 31 out of 33 for worst health in the whole state of Oregon. So we live in almost the worst county for health. Now I'm going to ask you that are Seventh-day Adventist Christians, do we have a health message? Do you think we have something that we can share to people? In the times we're living in, do you think we can find ways to do that stuff? And praise the Lord. Our closing song is to take my life and let it be. And that is my hope and prayer for all of us, is that when will we truly throw everything into the Lord? When will he become number one in our lives all the time, not just some of the time? Now, again, I'm speaking for myself. I want to be a full-time Christian, do you? I don't want to be a part-time Christian. I want to be full-time for the Lord. So this song, if it's your prayer, sit or stand, it doesn't matter. I don't make people do anything. If you feel a need to stand, go for it. But take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I have a couple closing comments and a closing prayer. And while I'm doing that, if you guys would pass out, I prepared 5 pages of quotes. I'm really serious. Spirit of prophecy. I'm be ready to give an answer. And so my request on this is that you take it seriously, take it home. And when you do devotion times, whether you take one a day or two a day or whatever, read it prayerfully, the quote, think of the Bible scripture that goes with it. And then ask yourself, am I ready to answer? Am I ready to do what God has asked me to do? There's a lot of beautiful, and we need to be ready to give an answer for our hope, right? I've said it before, but I think it's worth repeating. The Bible tells us God's law is not grievous. God is love. But people think the Ten Commandments are a bunch of rules and this and that. But because man has broken and sinned that, look at the world we live in. Which is more grievous? If we obey God's rules, laws, whatever title you like to put on it, obeyed his love. That's what he's asking us to do. We need to obey him. When we don't obey, that's why we have 3 women a minute being raped in the United States. We have 1,800 teenage pregnancies a day, 33,000 suicides a year in this country, binge drinking at the age of 12, sex has been reduced from 15 to 12-year-olds now on an average in the United States. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. STD coming back in. That's grievous to me. And when we go out to Sutherland or wherever the Lord leads your heart, these things are going on in people's lives. 53% are single-parent homes. You don't think these people have burdens? I understand what it's like to be divorced. It's not a good thing, and it's a lifelong consequence. The Lord blesses, but you got to deal with things. But we got a lot of hurting people. I guarantee you there's people in Sutherland right now thinking about suicide. Okay, and let the Lord just lead your heart. I can promise you it'll do it. And if we do that, and we support each other, our schools, our church, we're a family, I know without a doubt we'll more than fill this church up. You'll be running 2-3 services on a Sabbath. I believe that with all my heart. So with that said and done, let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We know it's a spiritual battle. Satan doesn't want us to remember anything that we heard today, but as little as possible. Father, I ask again for the power of your Holy Spirit to bring to our hearts and minds the truths that you present in your word. They become part of our life. I ask you to bless these pass-outs today, Father, that they won't be just something thrown into the garbage, but that we as a church family will take them seriously, Lord, and we'll put our own thoughts down with it. And Father, forgive us where we failed you, and we just ask now for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to show us, to let us be the people you've called us to be. We want to go home soon with you, Father, and we want the family to be large and heavy in heaven. And we thank you in Jesus' holy name.